Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
All right, the big exciting moment has arrived. We're starting Psalm 119. So last week we had a long overview about this very special chapter of Tehillim. And I will only add that this chapter, which is called the Loftiest of Psalms, was David HaMelech's prayer that he should be in a position to learn to properly revere Hashem, and he should be able to fulfill his destiny. And David HaMelech included all of us in those prayers. David HaMelech sought to open his heart with these chapters of Tehillim to Hashem's Torah, so they should have a deeper and more profound understanding of what Hashem wants from him. And that is something which he bequeathed to all of us. So says the Ibn Yichya. Now, as mentioned last week, we're going to have these groupings of 8 verses for every letter of the Aleph base. And today we're going to talk about the letter Aleph. So there are 8 psukim, 8 verses for every letter of Aleph. Every Aleph, or I should say, for Aleph. The 8 psukim for Aleph correspond primarily, says the Al-Sheikh, to the concept of simple faith. So we're talking about studying Torah. We're talking about performing mitzvahs. We're talking about living our lives in the manner that we're supposed to. But we talk about the virtue of simple faith. When we get to Beis, we're going to start talking about the whys, the desire to understand why we're doing it. But the emphasis of Aleph is going to be on what we call tmimut, sincerity, trusting Hashem, wholeheartedness, and not questioning and querying and trying to analyze everything. That's the emphasis, says the Al-Sheikh, of the letter Aleph. The Al-Sheikh does not actually tell us an overriding theme for every letter of the Aleph base, but he does share with us this inspiration and this insight into the first 2 sets of 8. My guess is we'll get through half of 1 today. Try to get through 4 verses. The 8 verses of an Aleph could be divided into praising those who study Torah and those who observe mitzvahs. And then there seems to be, in the last 4 verses, more of a request to cleave to Hashem, a yearning and a desire to try to achieve that closeness. But first we talk about what a virtue is. You know, Aristotle spent a lot of his time talking about virtue. What is virtue? What does it mean to live a virtuous life? Long before Aristotle asked these questions, David HaMelech answered the questions. So for a Jew, you start to learn chapter 119, we talked about what is the meaning of virtue. What is a virtuous life, and what do we seek to be able to achieve with Avodas Hashem? We are here for a purpose. We're not here just to play games and to finish the game with the most toys. That's not the purpose of life. So what is the purpose of life? Okay. So that's what this is about. I should add to you that the Sepharno says about this chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech looked into the end of time and he saw the final challenges before the coming of Mashiach and the battles of Gog and Magog. So this was his prayer for deliverance. So it's maybe very relevant for us. We hope that we're at the very end of the cusp of one era, going into a new era of redemption in Meretz Hashem. That means David HaMelech was thinking of you and I specifically when he wrote this chapter of Tehillim millennia ago. Ashrei smimei dorech. Fortunate are smimei dorech. There's no easy way to translate this. So I'm just going to emphasize that the word tamim can have 2 meanings, generally speaking. And we're going to try to figure out what David HaMelech means here. And I think I do know the answer. And I think many have erred in figuring this chapter of Tehillim out, and I'll share with you why I feel so certain about this. But tamimus can mean either whole, perfect. Like, for example, it says about Avraham Avinu, you'll have a brit milah, and you'll be tamim. You'll be perfect. Because the one thing Avraham Avinu wasn't doing was this mitzvah. That was the one mitzvah he was missing. So now you'll have a perfect scorecard. Everything will be in place. Or we have another expression even earlier, before Avraham. It says that Noach, ish tzaddik tamim haya bedorotov. Noach was a righteous person. He was a tamim. He was perfect in his days. Well, relatively speaking, to his days, he was certainly a picture of perfection. He had all his I's dotted. He had all his T's crossed. He was doing everything he's supposed to do. That's one way we understand the idea of tamim and the concept of tamimut, for example. The Torah tells us when we bring an offering, a korban in the Beit HaMikdash, it says, se tamim. Se tamim means a perfect sheep. that the animals that had to be brought as an offering had to be perfect. Perfect means there was no blemishes, there were no physical deformities, there were no shortcomings, there was nothing wrong with this specimen. Because then it's like when I have leftovers, that's what I give to God. That's not an offering. That's not a good korban. At the very, very beginning of time, we had two people who brought korbanot. One's name was Cain, and one's name was Hevel. And they both made a sacrifice. They both brought an offering. They both yearned and cleaved, tried to cleave onto God. They wanted that closeness. Hashem accepts Hevel's offering. He does not accept Cain's offering. What's the difference? Hevel brought the finest and the best, and Cain didn't. So we see from this that a korban is to be putting your best foot forward. We should do things in the perfect way, not imperfectly. That's one meaning of the word tamim. And then the meaning would be ashmei tamim adarech. Fortunate are those who travel the road perfectly, or they're traveling the perfect road. But there's another meaning of the word tamim, and that is sincere, wholehearted, trusting, almost simplistic.
Innocent.
I'm sorry? Innocent. You could say innocent. In Hebrew, since you're Israeli, you'll appreciate this, they call such people a tembel. A fool. They laugh at people like this. You know, like there's something about the people that were living in America when the previous Rebbe came. He saw a different anthropology, a different kind of civilization, a different culture. And he said the one thing he appreciated about North American people was tamimus. They were like kind of straight. Say what they say, it is what it is, just straight. Didn't frill things up, didn't make things fancy. He was coming from Europe. It's a very different kind of culture in Europe. So he called it Americana tamimus. Now, by the way, when I was a yeshiva boy, the Israelis used to laugh at us. Because they were very clever and they always had another angle. And we're like straight, and we're like, I don't know. It is what it is, and that's not what it's not. It's called tamimut. By the way, inasmuch as some people laugh at it, from a Jewish perspective, it's virtue. There's a great virtue in simplicity. It's called the profundity of simplicity. Straight. Without what we call dreidelach and twists and turns, without trying to make complex things which don't have to be complex, just to be simple-hearted. The Baal Shem Tov waxed on about the beauty of simple Jews. Simple people. They were unlettered. They were uneducated. They loved Hashem with all their heart. And they did their best. And he was very much taken by their artless devotion. Sometimes things are very artful and they're very, very cultured and very beautiful, but there's no simplicity. And therefore, there's no wholesomeness. So tamimei derech then can then mean tamimei derech can mean a certain wholesomeness, a certain artlessness, a certain innocence. So David HaMelech begins by talking to us about the virtues of Judaism. What does Judaism hold on the highest pedestal? And he says, we say fortunate. Who is fortunate? Fortunate are those who are tamimei derech. It's noteworthy that the entire book of Tehillim begins with a very similar word. A very similar sentence. Tehillim begins with the words Ashrei Ha'ish, fortunate is the person, Asher Lo Halach, who did not go Ba'atzat Rishoyim, in the ways or advice of the wicked. So here in Psalm 119, David HaMelech begins by talking about Ashrei Smimei Dorach, and he goes on to say HaHolchim B'Torat Hashem. He says, fortunate are those who are tamimei dorach, who are going in the way of Hashem. And yet the book of Tehillim begins with this notion of Ashrei, fortunate. But Ashrei Ish, who is the fortunate one? Shaloi halach, who didn't go. Now all of Judaism could be boiled into one simple essence. The things you do and the things you're not supposed to do. That's what the Torah is. It's a collection of rules, a collection of instruction. It's a roadmap for life. Here's what you should do. There are 248 general principles, which are called the positive mitzvot. And they include many, many details, of course. But the 248 mitzvot are things we should do. And then there are 365 paths we should not travel on. Those are the negative mitzvot. Those are the things we shouldn't do. So Yiddishkeit is about things we should or should not do. As David HaMelech, as King David says elsewhere in Tehillim, Sur Meira, turn away from evil, Va'aseh Tov, and do good. So why is it that in the beginning of the book of Tehillim, David HaMelech first says, talks about Ashrei Ha'ish Asher Lo Halach Ba'atzat Hashoyim. Fortunate is the person who does not do the wrong things. And then, in addition to not do the wrong things, Ki'im, but rather that his whole desire is Torah Tashem, and so on and so forth. He first begins by talking about what not to do. Fortunate is the person who doesn't engage negatively. And then afterwards, he talks about what you should do instead. When it comes to Psalm 119, David HaMelech begins right away by talking about fortunate are those who are, fortunate are those who do. What's the difference? So one of the explanations that's brought by our sages is, in the beginning of Tehillim, David HaMelech is talking primarily about living the life that you're supposed to live. But this is going to be about learning Torah, about being educated in a Jewish way. And since we're talking about Torah, since we're talking about what's referred to as Ma'alat HaTorah, the virtue of Torah, so the virtue of Torah begins with Asei Tov, not like the beginning of Tehillim, which begins by things you shouldn't do before things you should do. So, for example, if you want to engage in a relationship with somebody, the first thing you shouldn't do is annoy them, offend them, hurt them, do something which will prevent you from developing a relationship. That's not a good idea. Now, it doesn't mean you have a friendship. At least you don't have the opposite of a friendship. At least we're not enemies. So, okay, so now that I didn't do anything to hurt you or offend you, and I didn't injure you, maybe we could be friends. So then we can start talking about how to build and nurture a positive relationship. So you want to have a relationship with God? Okay, the first thing you should do is not offend God. You should not, so to speak, injure God. And as strange as that sounds, that's how we talk about the concept of an Avera. Tzu yulod choteshi, the Pasuk says, that when you behave inappropriately, you weaken as if. Hashem puts himself in a position where he says, you weaken me. So the first thing we shouldn't do is offend God. The first thing we shouldn't do is something that Hashem doesn't want us to do. When we're not doing anything he doesn't want us to do, okay, so what are we doing? I find that I have to have my decisions. How will I nurture and develop this relationship? But when it comes to the study of Torah, the virtue is not just what you don't do. Because this is something, he says, he's ready to be educated. In what way? He doesn't know anything. Okay, that's not a virtue. Now, obviously, if he knows the wrong things, that's a problem. We have to first clean the slate. But when we talk about the virtue of education is not emptiness. He's so vacuous that this is a good student. No, he says a person is fortunate, he wants to learn. He is learning. He seeks learning. He yearns to have a deeper understanding and a more profound appreciation of. So, Ashrei Samimei Derech means, then we're talking here about Torah. And what is the concept of a derech? You remember we said that there's all these different, this matrix in the book of, in chapter 119. So in the matrix, the Radak told us that derech is tikkun hamidos, means to perfect one's characteristics. We are naturally selfish. We are naturally snarling. We are naturally angry. We are naturally mean. We're naturally a lot of things. Some of us are some of those things. Some of us are all those things. But we're not naturally holy and righteous. We may be innocent because we didn't do these things on purpose, but the baby who's a few days old is all those things. Angry, frustrated, demanding, inconsiderate. We have to try to change ourselves. How do we change ourselves? We try to actualize the potential that Hashem placed within us to be in His image. Like the Gemara says, Mahu chanun af ata chanun. God is gracious. God provides. We should provide. The greatest thing a person could do is to give. To be a provider. To know that you're making a difference for somebody else. A lot of people are very unhappy because they never gave anything. They're only taking. Taking doesn't make you happy. We're not really built for that. The most rewarding thing is to be needed. The most rewarding thing is to be able to make a contribution. That's a godly thing. Then we become godly. And we say Hashem is rachum. Hashem is compassionate. Hashem has sensitivity for us. Hashem is always ready to be there for us. These are things we have to learn. So Samimei Derech means we're learning the lessons of Torah, but not academically. It's not that we have some interesting knowledge about some arcane subject. We're learning the concepts of Torah, the subjects of Torah, in a way that it speaks to us, that we're ready to ingest those messages, in a way that we're ready to listen and change our lives as a result. So that's how we start off with the Asher Misumi Dorach. And what is the Tzmimi Dorach? The Tzmimi Dorach are HaHolchim, who are walking B'Toras Hashem, who are walking in the Torah of God. Now, there's a fascinating medrash. And the medrash says like this. Yalkut Shemoyni is brought on. Amar David, ve'ei yetomim imoy, I will be wholesome with him, v'ashtamer me'avoynoy, and I will be careful, I will watch from not doing anything wrong. So that pasuk says, ve'ei yetomim, I will be whole, and then v'ashtamer me'avoynoy. Same thing like our chapter. First the positive, I'm doing the good stuff, and I'm staying away from the negative. There's another pasuk. It says, Shmur Tam Re'e Yashar. So Tam is whole, and then Yashar is to walk in a straight path. And the Alkut Shemani then adds 8 words, which would seem to me, I would like to humbly suggest, these are extremely meaningful words. Yalkut Shemoni says, after quoting 3 sources from David HaMelech, from the book of Tillim, the Yalkut Shemoni says, V'chein Moshe Amar, Moshe said, Tomim Tiyeh Im Hashem Elekecha. It's a pasuk in Parsha Shoftim, in the 5th book of the Torah, says you should be Tomim, whole, with Hashem your God. So we have, you know, different commentaries that speak about this first chapter, this first pasuk of the chapter. And they say, Asher Shimei Dorach, where emphasis here is on virtue of Torah. And if you study Torah, then everything else will fall into place. So Parperes HaRashbatz gives this whole long, very sophisticated pilpul, where he's trying to demonstrate and prove that David HaMelech here is talking about the idea of Torah, the virtue of Torah study. And he says, this is the meaning of what the Gemara says, Godol Talmud, Shemevi Lidei Maisa, that there's a discussion, and the Gemara has this discussion, and the discussion is about what's greater. Is it greater to be living the life of Torah by doing things, to be a Yiddishkeit activist, or is it greater to be one who is a student of Torah, one who is studying? And the Gemara comes with the conclusion that it's better to study. Why? Shemevi Lidei Maisa. Action doesn't educate you, but education will make you action-oriented. One who studies properly will eventually begin to do as well. Which means, in a strange way, that the greatest virtue is actually action, because one's leading to the other, or at least you have both. But on a practical level, if you have to say Gadol Talmud or Gadol Maisa, which is greater, in the present day and age we say, study is greater. And so the Rashbatz wants to say, you see, there's the emphasis here on Smimei Dorech. Smimei Dorech means to be perfect in your Torah study. And Torah is called Torah Tashem Tamima. So the Torah is called perfect. So somebody who's Tamimei Dorech, somebody who walks in the way of perfection, which is the Torah, which is perfect, and Hashem has no avla, and there's nothing missing, and there's nothing wrong, and everything is right in the Torah. And if we don't understand that something's wrong with us, not with the Torah, so if we're walking with the Torah, then everything will fall into place. And that's why this is such a great virtue. The Malbim says something similar. He says the first pasuk emphasizes Torah, and he says that the geder hatom, what does it mean, tmimut? What is tom? What is it? How do you define it? He says, shalayyeh bedarkei mum v'chesaron. There's no blemish, there's no deformity, nothing's missing. And this, he says, the concept of Torah. So if you're walking in the way of Torah, holach b'torah Hashem, so then he says, darko kavua al pi haTorah, your way in life, your path in life, is established by virtue of what the Torah says is right or wrong. And he says, if one follows the Torah, then they will come to the proper destination. And that's the greatest virtue. And the Malbim talks about, he says, there's people who look at life philosophically. And through philosophical lenses, we can analyze things. We can question things. We're not even sure of ourselves always. Sometimes we think we know the answer, and then we find that we really didn't know the answer. And somehow morality is always evolving. In every society and culture, the meaning and definition of a moral behavior or a moral code has ever shifted. And he says, when you talk about the Torah's morality, the Torah's righteousness, and you're following a way which is perfect, it doesn't change. It's not a product of any particular time or any particular location. It is something that legislates to time and space. It transcends it. It comes from a higher place. And if you study Torah, everything else will fall into place. That's the approach of the Rashbats, as I said, the later Rashbats, not the Rishon, and as well as the Malbim. Okay, so I would like to humbly disagree with them. But I'm not just I'm disagreeing. I'm disagreeing with them because I'm basing my understanding of this on the Medrash. The Medrash says that the Pasuk, the verse that will shed light on the meaning of the first chapter, the first Pasuk in Tillim, is the Pasuk, Tamim Tiyeh Im Hashem Alekecha. You should be whole with Hashem, your God. So if you take a look in the Pasuk, Tam Tiyeh Hashem Alekecha, in Chumash Devarim, so Rashi tells us the following. Rashi, the simple definition of the word Tamim, Rashi says, and I quote, His halech imo betmimus, walk with him with trusting, with sincerity. V'titzapelo, don't figure it out. You look to Hashem, you know, whatever you say, God, whatever Hashem wants us to do, that's what I have to do. Lotachker achar atido, don't try to divine the future. Because the pasuk there is talking about people who use all kinds of mediums to decide how and what should be done. Like a look into the future, or to whether it's horoscopes or other kinds of mediums, and to use these conventions to try to chart a course. He says, what's the question? What course should you chart? What course? You should follow what the Torah says. You should do what's right. You should do what's good. And if you have a question any time in life, you're not sure what to do, where to go from it, you look in the Torah, and the Torah will give you the directions. Now, how will that work out? That's not my job. That's his job. I have to leave some things to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I can't fix all the broken pieces, and I can't solve all the problems. But I can live with faith, and I can live with trust. Kol masha yovei alecha, whatever comes to you, kabel bitmimut. Accept it. Accept it wholeheartedly. That's how Rashi translates this. So the Rebbe asks a question about this Rashi. The Rebbe says, I don't understand. The word tamim has shown up not once, but twice already. And where did it show up? In the very beginning of the Torah. It says, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya. He's a tamim. What is a tamim? Rashi doesn't say anything. You don't know what a tamim is? Tamim is perfect. And when it says, Hashem says to Avram Avinu, Hishalech lefanai, you should walk before me. Ve'heyei tamim. This is the Torah introducing the mitzvah of Brit Milah. Rashi doesn't say anything. Ve'heyei tamim. What does it mean, I'll become a tamim? He's taking something off. How does he become perfect or whole? Well, sometimes you have to fix things. He's going to be fixed. And after he's fixed, he's going to be perfect. Rashi doesn't say anything. But here, Rashi suddenly has to say something. So the Rebbe says, the answer is very simple. In the other places, the simple meaning could be whole, perfect. Just like the Malbim said, what is the Gedra Tmimut, he said? There's no blemish, no deformity. But that fits very nicely with Noach. Noach was perfect, everybody else was imperfect and full of sins. And in time of Avram Avinu did all the mitzvahs. He kept 612. One mitzvah he didn't keep. So now he's going to be Tamim. Now he's going to be perfect in his Avedus Hashem. Which is very similar to the concept of a whole offering. You bring a korban, you bring it whole. The Rebbe says, at this point, here in Parsha Shoftim, when we're talking about this idea of not divining and not trying to use all kinds of witchcraft or strange methodologies to figure out what comes tomorrow or how I should react, what does it mean? So I shouldn't do these very bad sins. By the way, that's very big averus. It's like a big violation of the Torah. It's considered idolatry. So these kind of things are pashut, profoundly wrong. Okay. So you shouldn't do these things which are profoundly wrong from a Torah perspective, profoundly antithetical to Judaism. Instead, what should you be? Instead, you should be perfect. Instead, you should be perfect. How is that an instead? Don't have gaping holes, instead be perfect. Maybe say, and don't have gaping holes, make little holes. Have small deformities. Don't do things which are totally egregious. Do things whose evil is a little bit mitigated. Why this emphasis on what's the juxtaposition? How's the counterbalance? What's the counterweight? Don't serve idols. Instead, be wholesome. Be perfect with God. Is it one or the other? I'm either an idolater who has left the building insofar as faith is concerned, or I'm perfect. Every mitzvah is exactly as it should be. Does that make sense? Could any of you say, I don't know, I'd like to think I'm not an idolater, but I could tell you I'm not perfect. There's a good chance nobody around these tables are perfect either. So it's not like either you're an idolater, either you lost it all together, or you're perfect. So what does the Torah say then? So that's why the Rebbe says at this point Rashi has to introduce a new explanation. Until now, Tamim could be understood as it means whole, perfect. But at this point, Tamim Tiyam Hashem Elokecha can't work here. And that's why Rashi says, instead of being convoluted, instead of being twisted, and instead of trying to figure out how and what to do by using mediums, which the Torah says are unhealthy and toxic on a spiritual level, you should walk with Hashem. Just trust in Hashem. Whatever comes your way, accept it. Don't question God. Don't say, if there was a God, how could such and such? That's not a Jewish way. People say to me, isn't it Jewish to question? I once had a group of atheists. They wanted me to be on a television show. And the whole purpose of the show is to prove there's no God. So I said, is it going to be live? No, it's not live. Is it edited? Yeah, who's editing it? Oh, our people are going to edit it. I said, you want me to be the village idiot? You're going to come there, and you brought a man of faith, and you'll put somebody else against me, and you can edit out anything intelligent I say, And you can add in anything. He says, I'm going to be your village idiot. I'm going to help you promote that there's no God. What are you smoking? So the girl says to me, I thought the question is Jewish. I thought it's good to question. I said, what do you mean good to question? It's good to question. I'm looking for an answer. So I said, I don't understand the Torah. Please help me understand the Torah. It's not good to question. It's Jewish to say there's no God. I said, what are you talking about? Did Avraham Avinu go around questioning that there's a God? Did Sarah question there's a God? Did Yitzchak Rivka, which one of the patriarchs did you get this from? When did Moshe Rabbeinu say, question God every day? He didn't. He said, Talmud Tiyeh Hashem Aleikecha. And needless to say, I didn't go to the television program. Meshuggah Binachai. I said, find another village idiot. I'm not going to help you. You know, I said, if it was an open forum and people really want to learn about Hashem, and your goal was to find out, I could try to teach you whatever little bit of knowledge I'm fortunate to have, I could try to share, but your goal, you know what your goal is. I said, are you asking me? And people are so confused. She said, I thought that's a Jewish thing to do. I said, no. It's a distinctly un-Jewish thing to do. The Jewish thing to do is, we have to accept what comes our way. You know, there's this notion that Holocaust education means everybody should get together and say, where was God? And they say, oh, now, Baruch Hashem, we fulfilled our obligation. We have had Holocaust education. We found out how many Jews were killed, how quickly they were killed, who killed them, who were the willing executioners, who assisted them, and then, Baruch Hashem, now I know. What do you know? Now I know how many Jews died. And now I know where was God. And? What do you mean? That's very meaningful. What's so meaningful about that? Then what should Holocaust education be? What should it be? It should be studying the lives of people who didn't lose their faith. Studying the lives of people who went on unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh to keep a shred of a mitzvah. Who in the face of the greatest adversity never lost it. That's what we should learn from. We should learn from these people. We should understand that we are peons. We are midgets in their presence. And that's an elevation for their neshamas. And there were many, 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 many such people. So the Jewish approach is to be simple, to be wholehearted, to accept if the Torah says something, it must be right. It must be true. I don't understand it. I don't understand a lot of things. I am not here to sit in judgment of God's Torah, Chas v'Shalom. I'm not going to decide if God's Torah is patriarchal or if it's chauvinistic or if it's inappropriate or if it's... It's ridiculous. That's not fortunate. That's not Yiddish and Nachas. Yiddish and Nachas is, you know who's fortunate? Ashrei Semimei Dorech. They learn their path to Torah with simplicity, simple faith. Why am I so sure the Malbim is wrong? I'm sure the Malbim is wrong because the Medrash says otherwise. Because Chazal didn't lose it. Chazal, Yalkut Shemini says, Ashrei Semimei Dorech. You want to understand it? V'chein Meisha Amar Tamim Tiyeh V'Hashem Alekecha. It can't be. The Rashbats brought a nice parperes, but it can't be the pshat. Because otherwise, what does it mean? Tam tiyeh Hashem Elokecha. Rashi tells us very clearly what it means. And they address us specifically to this pasuk. Besides which, the Alshech, who is far greater than these commentaries, says clearly that the first few psukim of Kuf Yutes, the first collection, talk about simplicity. That's what the Alshech says. Talk about simplicity. So it must be then the pshat that Ashrei Semimei Dorech is a notion of simplicity. A simple yid. You could be very profound in your knowledge and you could at the same time be extremely simple in your faith. I'll tell you an interesting story I once heard from a very special person who was part of a different group of Hasidim. I can tell you what his name was, Rabbi Vechter. Actually from Toronto, originally from Toronto, Reb Mendel Vechter. So Reb Mendel was a big star in the Satmar community, and then he began to study Hasidus, and eventually he became a Lubavitcher, a Chabad, a Hasid of the Rebbe. And unfortunately, because of politics and terrible things, there was a group of people in Satmar who actually tried to kill him for it. They beat him and killed him. Terrible story. Anyway, so Reb Mendel was on speaking, and I heard this one publicly. I spoke to him once after, he told me this amazing thing. He said that there was a simple yid, he said, a Hungarian Jew living in Williamsburg there with the Satmar community. And he heard that the Mendel goes to the Rebbe's Fabregas. I remember as a boy, my father would talk to him. And I remember him as a boy. I remember as like a 12-year-old boy. So he said to the Mendel, you know, I would like to hear what the Lubavitcher Rebbe has to say. I would be interested to hear him. But I can't go. I'm too old. I can't go. He's a Holocaust survivor, older man. So the Mendel said, you know, the Rebbe's Fabregas is a broadcast on WEVD radio. You could listen. You could listen to the Ferbrengen on the radio in Yiddish. It would be English translation, but you could listen in Yiddish. Everybody speaks in Yiddish. Now, amongst that group of Hasidim, having radios is not a very popular thing. It's frowned upon, so Reb Bendel got him a radio, a little transistor radio, and he showed him how you set the dial, and he listened to the Ferbrengen. So the next day, the Bendel went to pick up the transistor to return it to wherever he got it from. And he said to this older gentleman, he says, "No. You listen to the Rebbe's Ferbrengen?" He says, "Yeah." "So what do you say?" He said, "I'll tell you. Two things struck me." He says, "The way he talks, the highest level of brilliance, sheer brilliance." He says, "An unbelievable Talmud Chacham," he says. He asked him, and he uses notes or something. He says, no notes. It's unbelievable. He says, "Knows the whole Torah." He's quoting sources from literally the entire gamut of Torah. It's brilliant. But when he speaks about Hashem, or anything which is connected to faith, he sounds, and I use, don't get offended, this is just like that typical from that time of that period of history. He said he sounds like a poshete baba. He said he speaks with faith of a simple grandmother. And that milieu, you know, what's the epitome of simplicity? A baba. It's like a baba, he says. Such simple emuna? Such simplicity? But it says in the Torah, it is so, it must be so. He said, I never heard anybody speak with such simplicity. And the extremes really caught him. Right? The Rebbe's incredible level of learning, incredible level of understanding of the whole Torah, and at the same time, the simplicity of the Rebbe's emuna. It says so, it's written so, it must be so. There's no questions. And the second thing he said is the Rebbe spoke that particular period about a Gemara, and that a certain Gemara. The Rebbe used to make a siyum sometimes. He would finish, in his learning, he would finish a tractate of Talmud, he would make a siyum, and he would speak about the end of the tractate. So he said, "I learned the Gemara that he spoke about many, many times. More times than I can count," he said. He said, "But last night was a different Gemara." Those are the two things he said. So this story, I think, is very meaningful and very, very insightful, because it helps us understand what is the meaning of Ashrei Smimei Dorach. What is the greatest virtue in Yiddishkeit? In every other culture, I would think that the greatest virtue is what we call sophistication. But from a Yiddishkeit perspective, the greatest virtue is wholehearted sincerity and simplicity. The Friedrich Rebbe once said, David HaMelech is given a grace alamdin. David HaMelech was a big scholar. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. What is his legacy? What is his bequeathment to the Jewish people? The book of Tehillim. What's the book of Tehillim? It's a book of wisdom. It's a book of prayer. It's a book of heartfelt expression. Because the greatest thing of all is to be able to serve Hashem with heart. To be able to serve Hashem with sincerity. And that's the meaning, I will humbly suggest, that's the true meaning of these words, Ashrei Smimei Dorach. Fortunate are those who are Smimei Dorach, who are simple in their way, they're wholehearted, they're faithful in their journey as they travel. Ha'helchem b'teiras Hashem, who walk in the way of Hashem. And of course, what does mean walking in the way of Hashem? What's the Torah of Hashem? This is the concept, of course, of learning Hashem's teachings. We don't emote or intuit what is right or wrong. We study Hashem's Torah to find out what's right and wrong. But we do so with utter simplicity. Which, as I said, is not a contradiction to sophistication. Sophistication, intellectual sophistication is wonderful. And we should strive for that. But that's not the essence. The essence is, the approach to Torah is with that this is Hashem's Torah, and we approach it with that wholehearted simplicity. It's interesting that the Radak, when he comments on this verse, he says, Ashrei Smimei Dorach, he says, Umihem. Who are these people that King David speaks of? Umihem, who are they? Who are these people who are Tamimei Dorach? Who are these people, Shedarkam Tama Ushlema? Who are these people? And the Radak seems to say that Ashrei Tamimei Dorach is not speaking so much about the people being a Tamim, but the Tamim describes their way. The way is perfect. So, which way is perfect? He says, that's Ha'helchem, B'Teiras Hashem. What does it mean to walk in Hashem's Torah? In other words, Shalom de Matera, that they learn Hashem's Torah. And he says, because if you don't learn Hashem's Torah, then you can't be pious. As it is written, Ein bur yirei chet. The person who is empty, uncultured, unlettered, Yiddishkeit-wise, cannot be pious. But inasmuch as that is true, he says there is another interpretation. There another interpretation is, yes, lefarish, that ashrei ha-helchim b'teiris Hashem, in other words, loimdim kishahem t'mi meidorech, that they learn the Torah in a way, in that their way, their dorech is wholesome, shuyaseh maiseh ha-tmimus milimudam, that they do an act of tmimut in their learning, which could be, of course, explained in two ways. Maybe you could say it like the way the Malbim explains it, that it's talking about just being perfect. But I would like to maybe suggest it doesn't mean that. The Radak is talking about the idea of being wholehearted. And here's my proof. Because he finishes off, he says, Kiloimar, that we're talking about people, She'einam omdim al hakotzuv, who don't stand by the letter of the law. Ela oisin lefnim mishurus hadin. They go beyond the letter of the law. Do you know how Chassidus is defined? What is Chassidus? Lefnim mishurus hadin. Lefnim mishurus hadin means that you don't just follow the actual technical hard limitations of the law, but it's a labor of love. You go beyond. They tell a story that once there was a famous Rav, a very big Talmud Chacham, and a big Pesach. He walked into the kitchen, and his wife was doing things a certain way. And he said to her, you know, according to Halacha, you really don't have to do what you're doing. And she said, get out of my kitchen. Soon you'll tell me, according to Halacha, I can eat not kosher. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. In other words, I'm not just interested in doing the bare minimum. And this, once again, what seemed to me, is very much connected to the concept of sincerity. Wholeheartedness, simplicity. Maybe it's not necessary. Maybe this is the extra mile. Maybe I don't have to. Maybe I can get away with less. But the really fortunate people are the ones who don't look to just simply fulfill their obligations, but are ready to go beyond. That's what Radak says. I can only finish with this notion that at the end of the day, there has to be a marrying of what seems to be these two distinctly different juxtapositions. That on one hand, there has to be study of Torah, and we have to be learned as possible. And on the other hand, to be simple and wholehearted as possible. And they don't have to be a contradiction, even though they're not typically understood to be what we could call bedfellows. We don't typically think of them as two peas in a pod. The truth is, it does not have to be mutually exclusive, and they should be mutually complementary, and that's what real learning Torah is about. And that's what makes the discipline of Torah is distinct, apart than any other discipline, besides the fact that it's godly. But the notion, even the approach, that when one studies any wisdom, one looks at it critically. Critically meaning critical thinking. Maybe it is right, maybe it's not right. I don't know. Who says? Why should I accept it? So what if Aristotle said? Be brave. Challenge Aristotle. Maybe he's smarter than me. Maybe I have a different perspective on it. When a person studies the Torah, he doesn't sit down and say, maybe I'm smarter than God. Maybe I'm smarter than the Torah. Who says it has to be so? Needless to say, that's beyond the purview of Ashrei Smimei Dorach. So, from the first thing which talks about wholehearted simplicity in our study of Torah, who are walking in the Torah of Hashem, David HaMelech goes on now, in the second verse he says, Ashrei Notzrei Eidosav. He says, fortunate are those who guard his testimonies. B'chol leiv yidrashuhu. With all their hearts, they seek him. Which is a reference to Hashem, of course. So, we have two things here. Two things have to be understood about this pasuk. First of all, this idea of notzrei eidosav. To safeguard his testimonies. What are we talking about? What is the meaning of safeguarding testimonies? And the second thing is, this is seeking. Darshuhu, seeking him, which has to be done b'chol leiv. What kind of seeking? In what way is this spiritual seeker different than another spiritual seeker? What is the virtue of this specific search? What makes it unique and special? So let's talk, first of all, about the concept of notzrei. Let's talk about the idea of guarding Hashem's ways. Radak says that these two things are not mutually exclusive. They really come together. Is your Yiddishkeit a half-hearted effort? Where are you? Are you part here? My heart's here. My heart's there. My heart's in a lot of places. People say, follow your heart. I don't know. My heart is divided. I have different things that attract me and pull me in different directions. So he says, that's not really safeguarding Hashem's testimonies. To safeguard Hashem's testimony, says Radak, the emphasis here, the key word is b'chol lev. All your heart. You can't do this half-heartedly. This Yiddishkeit thing doesn't work. And only if a person will study and do the mitzvahs to, in a wholehearted fashion, where the goal is to do what Hashem wants, only then can one be truly successful. And that is, that's what's fortunate. That's the virtue. The virtue that we look up to is that wholeheartedness. And Radak says, for example, there are some people who are studying Torah, or maybe even doing mitzvahs, or doing good things. Why? To burnish their credentials. To create a legacy. So that they have fame or fortune, become known in a certain way. That's not avodas Hashem. So all these things that we're doing, we have to be seeking. We're seeking Him. If we're seeking Him, then we're looking what does Hashem want, not what's in it for me. Which is counterintuitive. And by the way, that's not something that comes naturally or easy. Every person invariably will go back to the basic instinct. What's the most powerful instinct of all? Survival. Me. So the Ibn Ezra adds a very interesting thing. He says, this is talking about somebody who is margil. These psukim talk about somebody who accustoms themselves. Have you heard the expression nurture or nature? The purpose of nurture is to change nature. To make it what we call second nature. To the point that it becomes habitual. Not in a mindless manner, in a meaningless manner. But that we actually could change ourselves. We can become different. And invariably we do become different because of our Yiddishkeit. There are things that after a person is on a serious path of Yiddishkeit for 10 years or 20 years, there are certain things which come naturally now, certain perspectives you have, which maybe once upon a time you never had. Or other people who are not on the same page who don't understand what you're talking about. Certain things which come to you as a given, and others say, why? Who says? Maybe not so. It's hamargalatzma. You're talking about somebody who accustoms themselves. And he says, that's why we talk about shomer edus, that we have to keep, we have to guard the testimony that we received from our avot, from our ancestors. What does he mean here when he says we have to keep the testimony that we got from our ancestors? He couldn't mean we have to keep our legacy, our history alive. We have to try to keep what we received alive. But maybe he means something deeper. Maybe he means what talks about in Chassidus, this idea that the avos, that the patriarchs and matriarchs bequeathed certain spiritual inheritance to us. So if you don't feel that way, or it doesn't come naturally that way, that doesn't mean you don't have it. It means you just didn't realize it. It's a potential that's undeveloped, untapped. So these things are given to us, and how does one tap into this potential? Through repetition. By repetitive acts, all of a sudden we're able to tap into a deeper, latent form of energy and creativity that Hashem gives us. So this idea of neitzei, this idea of guarding Hashem's edus, guarding Hashem's mitzvahs, is something that very much speaks to us being vigilant, to being on guard, not to go sort of with the flow or assume that I have enough inertia to keep moving. That if somebody is going to follow the cut, the straight and narrow and do what is right, they always have to be on guard. The Malbim points out very interestingly that the first pasuk was about Torah, and the second pasuk, remember our matrix from the previous class? The first matrix starts off with Torah, which is how we should learn to be, how we should emulate Hashem. And the next level in the matrix was, as Radak told us, the concept of Eidut. And what is Eidut? Eidut, Radak told us, is mitzvahs that have within them a remembrance. Like, for example, Shabbat remembers creation. The festivals remind us of going out of Mitzrayim. The mitzvah of tzitzis or tefillin, these things which are supposed to be lezikaron, as a remembrance. So these are things which have to be safeguarded. You know, it's like if you don't guard certain things, they get forgotten. You have to keep the memory alive. You have to perpetuate it. And you have to be on guard for that. The Malbim says something interesting. He says that the mitzvahs which are called edut also speak to the notion that we have to learn from history. And learning from history, you see, that Hashem brought retribution when people behaved inappropriately. That goodness begat goodness. And that's something to learn from. And he says another interesting thing. And here I think the Malbim speaks to me what the Malbim says. He says that the philosophers who we talked about in the first pasuk, the people who have questions, show me the proof. He says the biggest testimony is the fact that we are keeping that legacy alive. People say to me, how do you know it's true? How do you know we're not in Mitzrayim? There's no archaeological proof. So you ask me how I know? Because ever since I'm a little child, I'm sitting at the Seder with my parents. And my parents sat with their parents. And their parents sat with their parents. I said, how did you create that? I said, it's not different portions of the world where Jewish communities were living apart for millennia. The Chinese Jews, there's a Haggadah from the Chinese Jews. Jews living in Afghanistan. Jews living in Georgia, Baku, furthest reaches. They had no communication with one another. They didn't know each other existed. And strangely, they all had Pesach Seders. And they all sat down and told a story. That one or two nights a year, they sat down and told a story, this is what happened to us. I said, how do you make that up? How do you convince people that millions of people left somewhere? How do you make it up? What's the first generation of children going to say? Show me. Especially Jewish children. The super skeptics. Show me. It'll never survive. Not only will it never survive, you can never get it started. I said, the fact that we have found portions of scripture thousands of years later that line up exactly with what we have in our Tanakh today, it's the most stunning proof. I don't need archaeology. I would have to find a used artifact. Oh, I found Moshe Rabbeinu's second pair of shoes. Oh, look, we found an artifact. There's some bowls or some pots. It must be that once people lived there. That's irrelevant. Anyway, whenever you find these artifacts, you know, a lot of creative imagination to create a whole story and a narrative around, maybe this would be the missing link in this whole big picture, which you didn't find. So how would that prove anything? So the philosophical approach is, show me. And our approach is, we keep this alive. It's our edut, it's our testimony. And we're on guard, we're vigilant. Now David HaMelech turns towards negativity. Till now we talked about positivity. He said, Holchem b'toras Hashem, we ashir smir darach, which are going in the way of Hashem. The second thing he talked about was about being vigilant in guarding the notion of the mitzvahs, which are for us a testimony. We guard that testimony zealously. And he does so wholeheartedly. B'chol leiv, because you're looking for the truth. You're not looking for my truth, your truth, the truth. And looking for that, b'chol leiv, and doing that zealously. Now David HaMelech turns his attention towards what we call the concept of sumira. Now he talks about what you don't do. And here it gets very interesting. Af lepoalu avla, they have not done. This could be translated in a number of ways. You could translate it as, indeed, they have not done iniquity. They have not done something which is wrong. Instead, bedrach av halachu. Instead, they walked in Hashem's ways. That's one way to translate it. Another way to translate this pasuk would be, it's not only by not committing evil. It's not enough not to commit evil. You have to actually walk in Hashem's ways. So the first way is saying, not only they did good things, they didn't do anything they shouldn't do. Okay, so a person could do a lot of good things, and then they did some things they shouldn't do. So David HaMelech says, don't make any mistakes here. When I waxed on about the virtue of those who do good things, I'm not saying they do good things and I ignore the fact that they do things which are inappropriate. They do all these good things. They walk in the path of Torah and they go with sincerity and they go wholeheartedly and they're seeking the truth. And they're vigilantly guarding the testimony. And they didn't do anything wrong either. They didn't do anything wrong. Instead, bedrach av halachu. They were always walking in his paths. This is one approach. And then there's another approach. And another approach is that even though you don't do anything wrong, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to be, I didn't do anything wrong. What'd you do right? What'd you do right? You know, they say the ship that never leaves shore will never sink. We'll also never go anywhere. So the Eibishter, God Almighty, doesn't want us to sit in our corner and do as little as possible. I didn't do anything wrong. He wants us to get out there and do something good. Like Rashi says, he says, this is similar to the idea of sur mirah v'aseh tov, Rashi says. You know, stay away from evil, you do good. He said, "Afal pi sha'atar sar meira, even though you stay away from good, ain't hakol shalom. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to stay away from evil. I stayed in bed on Shabbos. I didn't violate Shabbos. I just stayed in bed a whole day. Yeah, but did you keep Shabbos? I didn't violate it. Not violating is not keeping it. It's not good enough in a marriage for your partner to say to you, your husband will say to you, I wouldn't cheat. You didn't do anything for me. I don't cheat for you. I don't cheat on you. That's nice. I'm glad you're not unfaithful, but you're not faithful either. You're not devoted to me. You're not committed to me. Because I'm afraid of God. I won't do any Avedas. I didn't do anything wrong. It's not good enough. For a Jew, from a Jewish perspective, from a Torah perspective, the virtue of not crossing the line, of not breaking the law, does not make you a model citizen. By the way, in a secular society, as long as you didn't break any laws, you're a model citizen. That makes a model citizen. What does it mean, a good driver? A driver didn't get any tickets. A driver never cuts anybody off, doesn't do anything wrong. And there is a certain wisdom to that. But it's not the wisdom of Torah. The wisdom of Torah is, it's not good enough not to do anything wrong. What did you do right? What kind of contribution did you make? Were you ready to make a sacrifice to have Mesiras Nefesh to strengthen Yiddishkeit? And there the Af is very different. Radak actually says we have both approaches. He says one Af, Yesh Mefarshim Af, can make Koshkein. Not only didn't do anything good, did all the good things, and he didn't do anything wrong. And then the Yesh L'Farish, that just because, like Tizdam L'Olam, Dvar Aveda L'Olam, just because he didn't do anything wrong, that doesn't good enough. And some of the Mefarshim talk about this idea that it says, Yashav L'Ovar Aveda Kilo Asa Mitzvah. You sat put, stayed put, you sat still, you didn't do anything wrong. It's as if you did a mitzvah. So they say, that doesn't mean that if you just happen not to do an Aveda by accident, that you did a mitzvah. So I did a mitzvah today. What did you do? I didn't kill anybody today. Really? That's what it sounded like. You didn't kill anybody today. I didn't eat pork either today. Wonderful. But were you tempted to do that? No, I don't have a temptation. That's not a mitzvah. It becomes a mitzvah when you have a temptation, which is, by the way, the answer to people who say, why would God create me with certain temptations? Why do I have a temptation? So you could do a mitzvah. That's a mitzvah I can't do. I don't have that temptation. You have that temptation, you have the opportunity to do that mitzvah. Because the only time that saying no is meaningful is when big part of me wanted to say yes. So that's what David HaMelech says, not enough. Afle polo avlo. Number one, they did good things. Don't think they did anything bad. Or on a more profound level, afle polo avlo, not good enough. Bidrach of halachu. The emphasis is it's not enough to stay put. A Yid has to be actively pursuing his Yiddishkeit. Ata tzivisa pikudecho lishmer ma'od. Because you gave your mitzvahs. You gave your mitzvahs, Hashem. Lishmer ma'od, that we should watch it exceedingly. Now ma'od, you know, ma'od is a big word in Judaism. Ma'od in Torah means a lot. How much is a lot? That's what we call the theory of relativity. Long before Einstein came along, we had our own theory of relativity. The theory of relativity is Hashem says, you serve me b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, b'chol nafshcha, with all your soul, b'chol ma'idecha, with your all. How much is your all? Depends who you are. B'chol ma'idecha means transcend your limitation. B'chol ma'idecha, do the things that come difficult for you. And if you can transcend you in your avodas Hashem, then you have achieved greatness. The weightlessness here is an individual thing. Everybody has to break the atmosphere. Not the atmosphere, your atmosphere. Your orbit. And here we emphasize, Hashem gave us pikudecha, Hashem gave us his pikudim, but he gave us this pikudim lishmer me'oid. And here, we see, this is not about edus anymore, now we move on to pikudim. What are pikudim? Pikudim, we said, are like something that has to be watched, something you give him for safekeeping. And we also talked, if you remember last week, we talked about the pikudim, that we were given certain things, certain gifts, and our job is to nurture and develop them. And how do you nurture and develop the real you? When you really work hard. A person's talented, and it comes easy. That's not an achievement. The achievement is to do better than you could have done. That's when you are the real hero. The real hero is to bring forth that which is mufkad, that which is given over to you. Hashem gave you this. And that requires lishamra ma'oid. That requires to be able to put yourself into it 100%, to absolutely devote yourself to the point that a person is able to achieve true greatness. It's a very interesting psikta, which is from Chazal. And the Psikta talks about this idea of, literally, it's based on this pasuk. Ata tzivisi pikudecha, you gave us these mitzvahs, right? You told us these instructions. Lishmer ma'id. So he says, what is this talking about? He says, this is talking on a simple level about the concept of offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. He said, one second. Let's talk about offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. There comes a time we're not able to do that. So how does that work? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Psikta. You involve yourself in it. It's as if you're bringing the offering. What does that mean? It means that in every circumstance we find ourselves, there are possibilities. Are you utilizing the possibilities available to you? In your time, in your circumstances, in your situation, are you doing everything you could do? And Hashem's answer to us, if we're doing what we could do, He accepts it as an offering. It brings us close to Hashem. Like a carbon. We can't bring a carbon today. We can study about the carbon. We can take the carbon seriously. We can perpetuate the memory of the carbon by making it alive to us. Literally. You study the Torah, you involve yourself in it. It's as if you did it. So this is the final step in this first part of the virtue that Hashem gave us. He gave us pikudecha. And the only way it can be done, we have to work on, not stam, lishmer, to keep them, but lishmer me'oid, the emphasis on taking that to the next level, on going above and beyond. It's interesting that when Mitzvot David talks about this pasuk, he says, why does it begin with ata tzivisa pikudecha? As if like we have different mitzvahs, we have a different Torah. He says, David HaMelech is saying like this. He says, you know why I keep your mitzvah so seriously? You know why I'm be so careful to ma'oid for a mitzvah? Because it's your mitzvah. That's the ultimate expression of love. Why did I love it? Why did I love it? Because you made it. Because you gave it. If it's you, then it's important to me. And that's the concept of true love. God's a true love is that you care about the person, not the what's in it for me. I really love because I really love. That's why it's precious to me. It's like, for example, sometimes you have a family heirloom. The family heirloom, whatever, it could be a tchotchke, some kind of artifact, it could be a book. It's special to you. Why is it special to you? It's not special to anybody else. Actually, it's not special. Sometimes a family heirloom, which is special. It's special. This is something. It's 250 years old. It's an antique. It's rare. It's special. Something is not special. Nobody else would think it's special. And actually, it's not special to anybody else. But to you, it's very special. Why? Because this is from your mother, your father, your grandfather, your family. It's special to you because it comes from somebody else, means something to you. The mitzvahs are special. Hashem's mitzvahs are the way for us to maximize our destiny in life. But you know why we have to go above and beyond? I'll do the letter of the law. I'll fulfill the mitzvahs. What's up with the ma'id? Why the mesiras nefesh? Why do I have to go beyond the call? Why do I have to be so vigilant? Why do I have to be so careful? Why do I have to transcend myself? You know why? Because ata tzivisa. Because this is yours. Because if Hashem, if you gave it, if it's you who gave it, that's why I cherish it. In other words, the ultimate expression of love. And all this, by the way, is connected to simplicity. To a wholeheartedness. Because from a cold, calculating, cerebral perspective, I don't have to come to any of these conclusions. I don't have to be oid. I don't have to go mesiras nefesh. I don't have to go above and beyond the call of duty. I don't have to be so vigilant. Relax. Okay, I'm doing. It'll be taken care of. Don't worry, lady. I got you covered. It's taken care of. That's not how you do a mitzvah. A mitzvah has to be something we take possession of. A mitzvah has to be something that we serve Hashem. Not just with our minds, but more importantly, with our hearts. B'chol lev, with the entire heart. And these are the great virtues of learning Torah and of keeping mitzvahs. This is what we call a truly virtuous expressions, truly virtuous examples of Avodas Hashem, of serving our Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the first four Alephs, first four letters in Aleph. The next four letters are going to be more of connected to the concept of the mitzvah itself, how it brings about a cleaving and a closeness through its performance. But again, there'll be an emphasis, as you'll see, with the concept of tmimus, of simple-heartedness.